Introduce myself. You're new here. Again, let me welcome you. My name's Ying. I'm one of the English pastors. And as Winston said, today is a very special day because either Winston's going to be working by himself or I'll be able to work with him. So you can vote if you want for me. Otherwise, you know, I'll take you out for coffee. I'll have a long holiday. We are continuing on our journey through two often overlooked books, which is Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you recall, Ezra and Nehemiah focus on a massive, massive building project, which essentially has lasted over 100 years. That's a long time. Now, admittedly, in the middle, there was a big pause, about 50 years. But that aside, really from beginning to end, it took about 400 years for this building project to be finished. And the building project was really about rebuilding the temple, which had been destroyed during the massive, massive catastrophe which the people of Israel had gone through, and also to rebuild the community of God's people, had been kicked out of land and dispersed to the four winds. So it was a building project to rebuild the temple and the walls and to rebuild the God's community and God's people. And I said last few weeks, the focus of that wasn't just about a building. It was really an iconic work of declaring God's glory, reestablishing his rule both in Israel and the world, and to rebuild God's community. Well, today we want to look at three key points as we look at chapters 8 through to 10. In fact, as you move from chapter 8 through to the last chapters of this passage, the focus here really is on from moving from property, that is the building, the temple and the walls, to now focusing on the people. And we want to look at three big ideas: hearing the word of God, humble before the word of God, and honoring the word of God. We want to start by hearing the word of God. And where do we start when we talk about hearing the word of God? Well, the passage begins, in rebuilding the community. Where does the passage begin when it seeks to rebuild the community? It starts in the most powerful way imaginable, and it starts with words. Because the truth of the matter is that words have a lot of power. We don't realize it, but your words, whether you recognize it or not, are actually quite powerful. So your words, whether you like it or not, can actually destroy people. We've known that ourselves. We've seen that with other people, how words can often leave damages that will last forever and ever and ever. Which is why when you think about it, people are very precious about what people say about themselves. So defamation courts, lawsuits are very important because people have said wrongful words about them, about other people. Words are very powerful. But words are also powerful to destroy, but words are very powerful to heal. You know what it's like. You can go through a difficult time and someone comes alongside you and says a very powerful word, say, it's okay, I'm here for you. Things will be better. Think about the words that parents can say to the kids to encourage their kids or to destroy their kids. Words that you can say to your siblings, words you say to your spouse, words that you say to your friends. Words have power. We need to recognize that. So it's not surprising that when we move from property to people, Nehemiah then turns to the most important, most powerful thing that needs to be start off with the people of God, and that is to start with words. And what other words that's more powerful than the word of God? If your words are powerful, then how much more so the word of God? So therefore, when he turns to chapter 8, this is how it begins, when we start from moving from property to people. In chapter 8, we read these words. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it from daybreak till noon. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Everyone's gathered. Everyone who can understand, young and old. Now here's the question I want to ask you, right? How long, how many minutes, or how long did they actually read the Bible for, or read the book of the law for, which was usually the first, which is a reference to the first five parts, five books of the Old Testament. How long did they actually read it for? Do you know how long they read it for? If you look at verse 3, what does it say there? They read it from daybreak to noon. Now, how long do you reckon that is? Any guess? How long is that? I don't know, whatever. What do you reckon from day back to noon? About 6 hours. Yeah, it's about 6 hours. Now, how many days did they read it for? Any idea? You want anyone to hazard a guess how many days they read it for? Anyone have a guess? Any of the girls up there in the FY? One, two, half a day? Any shot guess? You know how long they did it for? Have a look at this. Day after day, this is chapter 8, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. That's crazy, isn't it? They read the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, from sun up to noon. That's 6 hours for 7 days. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, people complain that the Bible reading here, if it goes on for more than 20 verses, is way too long. And then they complain that if the preaching goes on for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, that is way too long. Well, you're very lucky that you weren't in Ezra times when they had to read it for 6 hours, 7 days a week. Now, can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine doing that? That's crazy. And notice what it also says there in verse 2, right? So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Now, you know who could understand? It wasn't just the old people. Now, let me ask you this question. All you high school kids, you FY, can you understand the Bible? Yes. That means you would have been there. Is that right, Joshua? You can understand it when you read it. You did a good job with Jonah, didn't you? Yeah, that means you can understand. So this passage here tells us it wasn't just older people sitting there listening to the Bible being read out. It was also young people there listening to the Bible being read out for 6 hours, 7 days a week. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? Now, and what was Ezra doing? Well, look at what Ezra's doing, right? We read here in verses 7, 8, what was Ezra doing? The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Serebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethai, Hadiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jezebad, Ahanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. And what did they do? They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. And you can see that what they were doing, not only just reading, there were people, not just Ezra, but other people who were reading, but also doing two simple things, making it clear what they're reading and also giving a sense of what they were reading, okay? Now, it needs to be said, that the Bible is not a hard book to read. I can testify to that. I was 14 when I started reading the Bible. I did not like reading, but what I read, I could understand, right? We had our great resident preacher, lay preacher, Joshua. He read it. How old are you, Joshua? 14! Well, he did a good job with Jonah. Good stuff. How old are you, Steffi? 14! And your dad reads the Bible to you, don't you? Can you understand it? That's pretty cool, right? Hannah, how old are you? Oh, younger. Can you read the Bible? You understand it? Right, okay. So even the 14-year-old, 13-year-old can understand the Bible, right, and get it basically right. But it needs to be said, there are some things that while we can generally understand, there are some things that are probably a little harder to understand, right? And so what was the role of Ezra? It wasn't to help them to understand something that was so difficult to understand, but just to help give more clarity to what they're reading and to get a better sense of what they are reading. And so the work of Ezra and other leaders there was basically to read and to make clear and to give a sense of the reading, give a sense of what they are reading. Like I said, it's not a hard book to read. I remember many years ago, and there was a guy named Morris who used to go to our bilingual service. Morris is a tradie. When I asked him to read the Bible, he said, "Oh, it's just too hard. I don't understand." I said, "Tell you what, why don't you do this, right? We read through Mark chapter 1. And I said, "Mark chapter 1. So what's that about? Mark, what's this say about John the Baptist? What's to say about this?" And explain it. "Okay, tell you what, Morris, you go away and read just a few verses a day." A week later, he comes racing back to me and says, "You know what, I read the whole of Mark." Whoa, I thought, that's crazy. And did you understand it? Yeah, I actually understood it, right? He didn't understand all the depth of it that you might get with theological education, but he understood what he was saying. So we need to understand that the Bible is not a hard book to read. But that being said, there are some things which are difficult to understand, not impossible, just needs a bit of hard work. And Ezra's role and my role and all your growth group leaders' role is just to make clear what you're reading and give a better sense. Now, having said that, I want you to notice the central activity of what's going on in this event as these people gather. I want you to notice. I'm going to run through some passages. I want you to tell me what is the central activity, the main spotlight activity that's going on. How well are the passages? This is probably going to sort of steal the thunder for you, actually. Have a look at chapter, what did we read there? He read it aloud from daybreak to noon as he faced the squares before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. In verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. Verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They stood in chapter 9, verse 3. Was it going to chapter 9? They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of God, the Lord their God, for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshipping the Lord their God. When you read these passages, what is the clear central activity that's going on? And you know what it is? It's simply the reading of the scriptures. The reading of the scriptures. It is the reading of the scripture which is the central standout activity that's going on. In other words, although Ezra and other people were there to give a sense, to make clear what they were reading and to give a sense of its meaning, we must be careful not to despise the actual reading of the scriptures itself. I think one of the dangers I have observed both for myself and in many churches is that sometimes we have elevated the preacher over and above the reading of the word. And so it's not surprising then that what happens is that people will either say, Bible reading's too long, at least cut it down so we have the sermon. Or people will move from church to church, not because of the Bible reading. They move to church because they are looking for the great preacher, the good sermon, the one who actually can explain the text better. But the danger here, then, this is not to despise the importance of the preacher and the sermon and those who explain the text. But we need to also be careful that we don't go to the extent that the preacher therefore overtakes the reading of the word. The reading of the word is the central activity that goes on here in the book of Nehemiah. And so it's not surprising that when you read in chapter 8, verse 1, when they ask for Ezra to come and bring out the law and he opens it, you know what they do? They stand up because they are now about to hear the word of God being read to them. I am not saying that sermons are necessary. Please don't hear me wrongly. But I do see a danger both in our church and many churches where we have elevated the preaching over and above the simple reading of the Word of God. So it's not surprising these days, right, that even in our growth groups, we talk about growth groups being Bible study groups, which I agree with, totally agree with. But is there a problem with growth groups being Bible reading groups? Bible reading groups. A lot of times when one thing we want to do is talking about how to be making disciples, and we talk about proclaiming the Word of God, and you know one of the simplest way to proclaim the Word of God to people is actually to read the Scriptures to people. Do you realize that? And can you read the Scriptures to someone? Of course you can read it. You might not be able to know all the great theology you'll pick up from a Bible college or whatever, but will you be able to read the Scriptures to someone else? And the answer is yes, you can. Again, let me be clear. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we have no place for Bible preachers and for the explanations and growth group leaders, but there is a danger that we have so elevated one that we have dismissed the simple act of reading Scripture. I don't know about you. I remember talking to one girl at our evening service many years ago and asked her, how did you become a Christian? And said, I read John's Gospel. I was gobsmacked by that. She just simply read it and she became Christian. I had another person, 11:15, who is actually going to get baptized soon in next week, right? A guy named Tim. I met up for coffee. I was a bit cheesed off with Winston. He talked about Krispy Kreme, KFC, and ice cream. I said, what about coffee? Because I met up with this guy for coffee, right? And I said to him, well, Tim, tell you what. Why don't you go and read Mark's Gospel? And he did. And it transformed his life. That's all I said to him. Just go and read Mark's Gospel. And he read it. We must not despise the simple work of sitting down with someone and reading the Scriptures. Now, here's the thing I actually want to draw your attention to. Now, here's the other thing. There's another question I want to put to you. You see that, right? Why did they ask Ezra, of all people, to bring the law of the book of the law out and to read it? Why did they ask Ezra to bring the book of the law out? Have a quick chat amongst yourself. 30 seconds. You only got 30 seconds. Okay? Why did you think they asked Ezra to bring the... Why did they ask Ezra, of all people, to bring the book of the law out? You got 30 seconds, all right? Just have a chat to you. 30 seconds, all right? 30 seconds. Why did they ask Ezra, of all people? Why do you think they asked Ezra, of all people? Hey, I got 30 seconds. Why did I ask Ezra of all people? See that there in verse 1, right? All right, why did I ask Ezra? Let's ask our resident. Jaden. I've asked Joshua before. Let's go. I didn't want to go and get you, Joshua. You got your turn. Jaden. He's important. Yeah, that's right. Why was he so important? Hannah. He's special. That's true. That's true. That's true. Anyone else? Wilson, any idea? He's a righteous man. Okay. How about Ron, our resident man who keeps the whole church together? No idea. He's the teacher. He's the preacher. But I actually want to suggest to you one other reason why Ezra, of all people, was asked to read the law. And you know why? he would have been one of the very few people who had the limited edition of the Torah. One of the very few people who had a limited edition. You know why? Because unlike those days, we have such a ease of getting scripture. We do. You know, you just type in Bible, you type in Nehemiah chapter in your Google, and guess what? First line, there it is. Click it, and there's the Bible for you. And for those of us in English, you cannot just get one translation. You get about 30 different translations. You can get it on your iPhone, you get an iPad, you go to the bookshop, you can just get it. You go to a hotel and there's a Gideon's Bible there. There is such an ease to get Bibles. It was not like those days, in those days, because they did not have mass production in those days. And so the Bible, the Torah, the first five books, would have had to be meticulously copied. And copying by hand would have been very slow, tedious, and require expertise. And so there would have been a very limited number of editions of copies. And so therefore, when they asked Ezra, come bring out the book of the Torah, the book of the law out, he would have been one of the very few people who had the copies of the Torah to read out to people, which is why they would give themselves to listening attentively, not just for a few minutes, but for 6 hours, 7 days a week. Now, you know what that means? I want to ask you this question. I want to put this to you, that we are therefore in a very similar position as Ezra. Not necessarily we're the official teachers, because that's me and Winston and Dan, but we are in a similar position to Ezra in that we have the Bible in our hands and we can actually read that and explain that to each other. In fact, when you think about it, right, when the child says, hey, Daddy, can you read the Bible out to me? What is the child asking the dad to do? To be an Ezra to that person, to the child. When the husband reads the Bible to his wife, he's being taken the role of Ezra. When we are reading the Bible to each other, we are taking the role of Ezra, aren't we? Because whereas Ezra had the very few limited dishes, every one of us is in a place and a position where we have the scriptures in our hands and we can actually read it to each other. And in fact, when you think about it, that's one of the big reasons and the biggest difference between us and those times where they had to come together to listen to it read. We come together not only to listen to the word of God read and for me to explain it, but we come to listen to it read. We also come to listen to the word of God read to us from each other. See, back in those days, you come listening to the official teacher. Today, the situation is so different because we come not only to hear the word of God read, can I say read, and for me to explain what has been read, but we come also to read scriptures to each other and to explain the scriptures to each other. Have a look at these passages. This is something which the Bible highlights. Let me have a look at my scroll. Where are we? Here we are. Have a look at this one. You see this in Colossians? Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you not just what teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Or look at this one here in Hebrews. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You know what it's saying there? There's a sense of obligation where we are called to teach each other. And if you're not able to teach each other the word of God, then shame on you, because you should be. There's a sense of obligation, not just from me, but from each other. So friends, we are called to read the scriptures to each other. We are called to read the scriptures to each other. And it would be worthwhile that if you don't have a growth group leader, then maybe what you can do is just come together as a growth group and say, let's read the scriptures together. Let's just read it together and see what God would do for us. We need to be people who hear the word. The next two sections are made quicker. Humble before the word. Humble before. If we're called to read the word, then we need to read it with humility. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. What does it say there? Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, and the priests, and the teachers of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were weeping before the word of God. Or take, for instance, chapter 9, verse 3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the God, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. See, on the one hand, they are reading, but they read with a posture of humility. And when you go to chapter 9, verse 3, what do you see? In chapter 9, it's all a focus on their confessions. And in that confessions from chapters 9 through to 35 to 37, which will only take a few minutes, but given the sort of situation we're in today where we can't cope with a few minutes, if we had 6 hours and we could read it and I explained it to you, but unfortunately we don't, but they have a confession of prayer where they basically, where Ezra is basically offering confessions of prayers to God, confessing and recounting all the good things that God has done, his great work in saving his people, and his kindness in serving them, how he's cared for them, but also how they have rebelled against God. The point here is this. If we're going to listen to the word of God and to hear it, we need to come with a posture of humility. Now, that's very different, isn't it, to the way we come to read the scriptures today. See, we come to listen to the word of God in my terms. And the language we use these days is it's not interesting. It's actually boring. It's not relevant. It doesn't speak to the sort of things that I'm interested in. Those are questions which are far different to the sort of attitude that the God's people had back in their days. We need to come with a posture of humility. And humility is in everything, in any communication. If you're not humble, you'll never listen to anyone. But if you are humble, you'll always be receptive to what other people say. If you are not humble before God, you'll never listen to his word. But if you're humble, you'll always listen to what he says. And can I say that one of the biggest problems we have when we have people come here and go away not learning anything, it could be because that the preacher didn't explain the sense well enough. That could be one thing. But remember, you're in a different place to where Ezra is. You have the word of God before you. You have it in your hands. Why are you not getting anything? Can I suggest that one of the biggest reasons is that we're not humble before the word of God? Humility is everything. Because when we are humble, then all the doors open to hearing the word of God. But lastly, we need to honor his word. And what does it mean to honor his word? Well, have a look at what it says there. In verses 13 to 17. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. And what else did they? And that they should proclaim the word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into this hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shades to make temporary shelters as it is written. And so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own, in their own courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the water gate of, and by the gate of Ephraim. So the whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. And what is the point that's been said here? What is the point? And the point is very simple. It goes on to chapter 9, in chapter 10, where they go on and make an agreement before God about what they do. If we're going to honor the word of God, it's not simply that you just read it and you're humble. To honor the word of God is what, at the end of the day, it is to obey the word of God. That's how we honor God's word, by obeying. Have a look at what we read here let's have a look at that passage. I'm trying to find my passages here. Yeah. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commands. He also said, you are my friends if you do what I command. And lastly, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Do not do what I say. See, how do we honor God? It's not just by reading it and feeling sorry about it. It's at the end of the day, God speaks to us in order to command to us. And to honor God is to obey his word. Well, the passage moves from property to people. And where does it begin? It begins with the word of God, because in the beginning was the word. The most powerful way you begin any change is with the word. And the most powerful way you begin to exalt God and to bring his people back and bring revival is with the word of God. And three things that this passage brings out from us from chapters 8 through to chapter 10 is their willingness to hear the word of God, their humility before the word of God, and the way that they sought to honor the word of God. And so I throw to you this. Are you listening? Because the word of God has been read out to you. I say read out. Are you listening? Are you humble before the word? Because if you're not humble, then you'll go away and say, I didn't learn anything. I didn't hear anything. And if you have done that, will you obey the word of God? Because when God speaks, if you want to take him seriously and honor him, then he wants you to obey him. If we are serious about seeing this community at CCC grow, revive, and reach in the world, it begins with listening to his word, being humble before his word, and obeying his word. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are gracious to speak to us. In your kindness, you have allowed your word to be copied, reproduced, so that we can actually have it before us. Lord, will you help us to learn to read your word? Give us that posture of humility so that we can hear you speak. And will you transform our hearts so that we honor you by obeying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to you, Sandy.